For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in Christ will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. If you've memorized any Bible verse in your lifetime, it's probably this one. It's a powerful verse. It speaks of God's love, Christ's sacrifice, our hope through God. In one sentence, it sums up so much of our faith. It reminds us that God loves not only us, but all of the world. It speaks of the gift of Jesus, God in flesh walking among us. And it reminds us that we're part of the story. That through Jesus, we're able to walk closer with God both now and in the future. I grew up in the church, but I'll admit I've mainly encountered this verse plastered on billboards and t-shirts and bumper stickers. It's become a Christian mantra of sorts. And as much power as John 3:16 holds, I think its real weight and significance comes to life when read in context, when you take in the verse as part of the Nicodemus story. Once we put John 3:16 into context with those verses around it, we get a rich and deep story about Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus. Nicodemus is a man who comes with questions. He's a Pharisee, a leader among the Jews. But he's unsure and uncertain. He's the one who builds up enough courage to sneak away by night. So maybe not enough courage to come by day, but he goes nonetheless. And he comes to Jesus and he asks the tough questions. He comes for answers. He comes to learn. He comes to strengthen his faith. We've all probably been in a class where the teacher says, there are no such thing as stupid questions. We've heard it from a young age, and it is better to ask questions than pretend like we know the answer to something that we don't. But we also know that there are, in fact, stupid questions, and plenty of people ask them, ourselves included, Nicodemus among that list. He's an important person, a Pharisee, a leader, and yet he's still the one to ask the stupid question. It's that same question that Nicodemus's contemporaries would have wanted to ask, the one that we want to ask as well. And he was afraid to. He did, after all, come by night. When Jesus speaks of being born from above, of being born again, Nicodemus responds with what I think is a completely logical question that was likely on the minds of anyone who would have heard this. How's that even possible, Lord? How can these things be? And then comes the other question. He goes straight to biology, the literal reality of Jesus' words. How can we climb back inside our mother's wombs? Don't you know I'm old? We want to laugh. And I bet Jesus wanted to laugh as well. And admittedly, we want to laugh because we're a little uncomfortable. Because we're just like Nicodemus. We have questions too. Like, why did this terrible disaster happen? Or can you explain the Trinity, this three-in-one thing, to me again, God? Or all dogs really do go to heaven, right? In this passage, the last we hear from Nicodemus, his last words spoken, are the questions that he asks. But that's not where Nicodemus' story stops. Despite his lack of complete understanding about the complexities of God and our faith, Nicodemus continues to walk in faith. He may never have fully understood the whole rebirth thing, but he never stops asking questions. And by asking these questions, He allows room to be perplexed by God. And he doesn't stop walking with Jesus. And I don't just mean that rosy personal relationship kind of walking with Jesus. I mean being close enough with Jesus that he tries to intervene. Just 4 chapters after we meet Nicodemus today, we encounter him again when the temple police are looking to arrest Jesus. The Pharisees are angry with Jesus. They want to condemn him. But Nicodemus says that first they should wait and they should listen to Jesus. Nicodemus sticks his neck out for Jesus, and Jesus isn't arrested that day. It's hard to really appreciate the weight of what that would mean in a non-Christian culture to step in and try to stop this arrest and this execution. But it's clear that Nicodemus is no longer the same man that he was when he approached Jesus by night, fearful of what would come. Instead, now he's mustered the courage to speak against his fellow Pharisees for the man that they wanted to destroy. He's been changed by his previous encounter with Jesus. He's emboldened. His faith is strong. He may not understand everything, just as we don't. But he's willing to stand strong in his faith in the face of opposition. Nicodemus may not have fully understood the theology of rebirth, but in that moment, we begin to see that his asking of questions yields something much better than simple answers. Instead, it yields a greater faith, a deeper understanding. He now walks with the courage of God. And we see this again later in John in chapter 19, when after Jesus' death, Nicodemus brings over 100 pounds of spices and perfumes for Jesus' body. He helps Joseph of Arimathea wrap Jesus' body for burial. It was such a lavish gift. Spices and perfumes enough for a royal burial. For the man who was stripped naked and executed by the state. In today's scripture passage, we end on Nicodemus' words. We never know if he truly understands everything that Jesus tries to explain to him. But Nicodemus' actions and his later encounters with Jesus, they answer that question for us. He got it. He might not have understood all the little details and all their theological nuances, but he got the big it of faith. He learned how to walk with God. We have to remember that Nicodemus's story isn't a story of old. It's one that we know all too well in our own lives. It's one of our faith leaving us with questions. It's one where Jesus surprises us. One where we believe but realize we don't quite understand it all. Or at least that's the way it was with my friend Ben. Ben's a faithful and active Episcopalian. He's intelligent and highly rational. And he prides himself on being a pragmatic Christian. Those are his words. He's the type that gets up early on Ash Wednesday so that he can catch the 7 a.m. service before work. But he's also the type to acknowledge that doing so also feeds his self-pride. So he's self-aware. Both aware of where he needs to grow, but also aware of his spiritual gifts. And so early on Ash Wednesday, he went to service with his girlfriend, and afterwards they went to the local diner for breakfast. It's the typical diner in town, greasy, delicious, but a unique atmosphere with an eclectic group of people gathered at the lunch counter and the booths. And while they were eating, Ben noticed a man, maybe in his mid-40s, sitting across from them. He had a broken karaoke machine in tow. His hands were worn. He wore filthy coats and a dusty plaid hat with a spotlight attached to it. He had a warm face, but a troubled look about him. And as Ben explained to me, right there in that diner, sitting across from this man, he said God came down and literally told him face to face to do something. When he passed this story along to me, he admitted, I've never heard voices. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a holy roller. But this morning, I swear on my life that God had a conversation with me. And as an until now pragmatic Christian, I'm a bit shaken up about it. Ben was uncomfortable and uncertain. He certainly had questions to ask of God. And to some of us, his questions might have seemed as ridiculous as Nicodemus' question about how we're to climb back inside our mother's womb. Because to some of us, this face-to-face encounter with God, it fits right into our understanding of God. But for others of us, having that sort of intimate conversation with God, hearing that voice, it would have shaken us up too. God coming down to literally speak to Ben was totally out of line with the God that Ben had always known. He didn't necessarily believe that God communicated with people in that way. But back in the diner, Ben's girlfriend kept asking him why he was so distracted, and he just couldn't seem to make sense of it all. And then the man got up, without Ben ever approaching him, and he turned to tell the two of them to have a good day. He looked at Ben straight in the eye, said a few more words, and then walked out of the diner. And though the man had begun a long walk down the street already, Ben seemed to see that same man sitting on the bench just outside the diner. And after finishing breakfast, Ben drove off and he saw him again further down the road. He didn't stop. 15 minutes or so later, there he was again, walking. This time they made eye contact and Ben had to stop. He pulled over on the side of the street, put his hazards on, and jogged to catch up with the man. He had no plan. The man was stopped and talking to himself, and it took him a while to realize that Ben was standing right there with him. And once he noticed, he reached out a hand, and no other words. Ben looked down and saw the man's hands were blistered from the cold. As Ben said to me, all I could do was take off my gloves and give them to him. And with joy in his eyes, he shook my hand for what seemed like forever, and I cried like a schoolboy. I just bawled. Like Nicodemus, Ben is a man of great faith who believed in reasonable and orderly things. Nothing about Ben's experience on Ash Wednesday fit in with the reasonable and ordinary things he'd learned about his faith. Just like Nicodemus, I imagine Ben asked the same question of God. How can this be? And like Nicodemus, Ben seems to get it. Even though he didn't fully understand, he didn't get answers to his questions. He didn't understand how or why God appeared to him the way God had that morning. But Ben got it enough to stop, to go after this guy, not because he knew what he was doing, but because he was led there. And that feeling, it wouldn't let him go. The point isn't that Ben did something awesome or amazing, because it was simple. He did something any of us could do. He gave someone gloves. The point is that he didn't fully understand what God was doing. He wasn't quite sure what God was telling him to do. He wasn't even sure that he believed God could talk to someone in the way that God had spoken with him. But he knew that God was big enough for his questions, that God wasn't defined by simple answers. What Ben saw that day was a larger, more complex picture of God. And he was drawn to it. So much so that he stepped out of his comfort zone and approached this man on the street. So much so that Nicodemus stood against his fellow Pharisees and came to bury the body of Jesus. As we turn inward this Lent to evaluate our own spiritual life and our own faith, may we be reminded of Nicodemus. May we remember that even the best educated and most theological among us are still searching and still asking questions. And that God is big enough to hold our questions. That Jesus makes room for them and for further exploration of our faith. And that when we're brave enough to ask these questions, when we're brave enough to truly encounter Jesus, we might be surprised where God leads us. Amen.